This is an intense message tonight. I always want your children to be involved in this, but if you have tiny ones in here, at least for about the first 5 minutes, you might want them to be outside, because there's going to be just an intense scene up on the screen, and if they're not been prepared for that, that could be a little bit intensely frightening for them because of the passage and the theme of his stripes. He took stripes. This is not pretty stuff. Trying to deal with sin is not pretty. It's ugly, and it's painful, and it's hard. And Jesus did the hard work of redeeming us. So it says in Deuteronomy 25:3, 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. Father, we can't thank you enough for your son. When we absorb and try to take in that this is more than a kind of a pretty-looking Jesus hanging on a cross or just some sanctuary statue that we remember him by or even just some kind of a idea that we have in our head because we have this pretty little Jesus on a board or some blackboard or whiteboard or some environment where we kind of think of him in that term. Help us to understand that he did hard, difficult work to eliminate our sin, because our sin is ugly and our sin is terrible and our sin, it has an awful impact. When it's finished, it does nothing but kill, destroy, and decimate. So we thank you tonight that there's victory over sin. It came through the great work of your son, Jesus. And may we celebrate that around his table. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Watch this. These are some of the things that Jesus took on his back. The stripes that Jesus endured for us were not only for salvation, healing, and deliverance, but for our protection, peace, sanctification, righteousness, and eternal inheritance. His stripes. And the reason there were 39 stripes historically administered by the Jews, because of the number of the lashings given to a person sentenced to die, that was connected to make certain that they were never violating the text that I read to you. The religious leaders actually counted the lashes to ensure that when that was administrated, that punishment was administered, that it never exceeded the number that the law of God limited it to. So over time, the rule of 39 stripes was established as the custom in the Jewish judicial system. And that practice carried over into New Testament times during the Roman occupation of Israel. And Paul explaining his own persecution for doing what? Preaching the gospel, said, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 different times he took that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the account of Jesus being beaten and scourged. Jesus fulfilled all the messianic prophecies concerning him being our Savior. And it says in Isaiah, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. The 39 stripes that Jesus bore came from a Roman flagellum, a terrible device that the Romans devised, a little different than what the Jews used, and basically a straight whipping device. But the Romans devised what they call a flagellum. It's about 3.5 feet long, made of 3 belts of leather attached to a wooden handle. And every 3 inches there was positioned a sharp piece of bone that came from the pelvis of a lamb. And as the prisoner was whipped, a piece of bone would break, leaving jagged edges protruding all over the body. With every swing of the whip, the lacerations would grow deeper, and excruciatingly more painful. There were also small hooks hanging from the leather strands, and they would tear right into the flesh. So what Jesus suffered in the scourging of 39 stripes and the previous beatings that he took before they took him to that whipping post, while being unfairly tried, it was illegal what they were doing to him. It brought pain beyond anything that any of us can imagine, because he was fully alert and fully awake and fully cognizant of what was happening and needed for all of it to happen. God's Son suffered this agony to guarantee every benefit of healing that we're going to receive tonight. And I thank him. His blood is for you. Amen? I said, his blood is for you. The human body is an amazing organism. It's composed of muscles, nerves, glands, bones, covered by several layers of what we call skin tissue, dermis. And our blood, however, is a little bit different in its composition. It's a fluid that moves throughout the entire body, and it supplies every part of us with nourishment and cleansing. It feeds all of our entire body, and it also cleanses and carries away all those things that are negative and we don't need in our bodies. Without blood, we would cease to exist. And research tells us that there are nearly 8 million red cells for every cubic millimeter of blood, which means there are over 20 trillion blood cells in each human being. More astounding, about 1% of these cells are changed every day, and they last about 120 days before being recycled, forming new cells. And during its lifetime of approximately 4 months, each red cell travels 300 miles around our body and passes through the heart 14,000 times a day. One scientist estimated that if the blood vessels in each person were laid end to end, they would stretch nearly 90,000 miles because there's so many of them that run through every part of our being. We are uniquely created by the hand of an almighty God. Amen? Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. What a powerful statement that is about this part of our being that needs to be washed. And just as there could be no life in our physical bodies without blood, the same is true in God's Word. Listen, the topic of blood is woven throughout God's Word. And there's no life spiritually in us without the shedding of blood. To understand how important this is, the blood is spoken of 427 times in God's Word. Without the message of the blood, the gospel would be powerless. There would be and could never be any eternal life for any of us. In the early church, the theme of the blood was central to the message and the preaching. In the book of Acts, there are recorded 22 sermons recorded by four preachers, all concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And every one of those sermons points to the blood of God's Son as the essential element of God's salvation. Blood has often been called the fountain of life because it's the part of us that's the first to live when we're conceived and the last to die. And the reason God required blood to be shed on the altar was to make atonement for your soul. That's what the scripture says. Now, the Israelis were taught that it was the sacrifice of the animal which atoned for their sins. They were under the mandate that the blood of animals helped restore them to God by covering their transgressions. In other words, that protected them from God's sight in the sense that the animal's blood was shed and the animal was sacrificed. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest entered the most holy place in the temple, he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of Israel. And so the nation would get reprieve for one more year. Blood is a major theme in the Bible. Sometimes we are negligent and reticent to speak publicly about this because it offends people in our culture. Listen, according to God's word, it's impossible for sin to be removed from our lives without the shedding of blood. That is the fact of Scripture. Sin cannot be eradicated without the shedding of blood. To atone according to the word is to suffer the penalty for sin, removing the effects of iniquity from the person who repents. And that's the key element, the person who repents, which means the change of direction, a new course, completely altered behavior and view of life, a decision to completely change one's thoughts, behavior, actions, to entirely turn around in the way they're thinking, believing, and living. So repentance means that there's an actual measure by which we can see there's been a change in the life of the person. So the scripture is very clear to us. To atone simply means that we have repented and we've been reconciled to our Creator. We've got reconciliation. In other words, all of a sudden now there's peace between God and ourselves. And the only one capable of carrying out such an assignment for the entire human race is Jesus Christ. And by applying the blood that he shed on the cross and asking for forgiveness of our sins, we receive the priceless gift of eternal life. And not only does our atonement depend on the blood, through the blood, we are protected and we are nourished, because it's through the blood of Jesus that we have access to the bread of life. Amen? That's why we break the bread and we take the cup, because of the shedding of Jesus' blood and the acceptance of Christ's submission and substitution, we have eternal life. Hebrews 9, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission's a fantastic word. Those of you that have had struggle with cancer are grateful when you hear the doctor tell you it's in remission. And even better when he tells you it's gone. Amen? There's no trace. As a young boy growing up in my home church, I'll never forget, about 9 years of age, I was at a summer VBS for kids, and the lady evangelist began talking about my need and our need to receive Jesus because of sin. My little legs couldn't get to the altar fast enough. I ran. She gave the call. Nobody's going to beat me down there. I needed Jesus, right? And as I was kneeling there crying tears of repentance, she led us to pray that the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse our heart. And when I got up, I felt like a brand new person, because I was a brand new person. That day, my life was changed forever. And I know that without Christ shedding his blood on that rugged cross, it would be impossible for me to be forgiven. There would be no hope. It would be a hopeless cause for all the human race. So the depth of the simple but transforming statement, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's profound, because it is the entire pivot on which whether we make it into eternity to be with God forever or we're confined to our condemnation forever as well. Some impurities can be removed by fires or by the washing with water. But when it comes to the forgiveness of our transgressions, the stain of sin can only be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And on this truth hangs the only hope of salvation. You can march down the streets all day. You can cut yourself. You can do good deeds. You can crawl up steps in a cathedral and beat yourself on the way up. Listen to me. There's nothing you or I can ever do to earn our salvation. It's simple. It is the gift of God. No man is going to say to God, I earned my right to be in heaven. No, none of us will get that opportunity. The only reason we are there, the gift of God, by his grace, we are saved through faith. We come to know Jesus, his son, and we get reconciled to God. Now, everything about salvation hinges on the blood of Jesus. So you can search through history. You'll never discover one man or one woman purified or pardoned except through the blood that was shed for sin. Amen? And this is why, number one, no sinner can expect forgiveness except by the blood of Jesus. Number two, if an individual is ever to be redeemed, they must rely on the merits of Christ's precious blood. No other way there. No other road, no man comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. there's only one way to travel in terms of reconciliation. Number three, a prince or a pauper on the same is on the same, listen, they're on the same ground level and have to be born again the same way through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Makes no difference who we are, what our heritage is, what our culture is like, where we came from, how much or how little we have in material goods. Everybody has level ground when we come to Jesus Christ, and we all come the same way. Nobody gets any special treatment. Nobody gets in because of the merits of their bank account or the merits of their family's lineage or because they're the president of the United States or the king of Arabia. It makes no difference what their titles are. Everybody has to be humbled at the foot of the cross and come to God the same way. Amen? Thank God for that. And God instituted the sacrificial system of the Old Testament to point to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ in the New Testament. So we had shadow in the old, we have the fulfillment or the substance in the new. And the various offerings were the shadows of the substance that would take place in the new covenant. Number one, there was the trespass offering. That was for the removal of guilt. Before God, it removed our guilt because we're all guilty of sin. Number two was the burnt offering, symbolizing the totality of sin's removal and providing an aroma pleasing to God, because the burnt offering was pleasing in his sight. When he smelled the body of the sacrifice being burned, he knew that people intended to bring before him a sacrifice that was pleasing. That aroma, when we offer to him our sacrifice of praise, is an honor to him, and he enjoys every moment of it. That's why when we get excited in the house of the Lord and begin to praise and worship, that's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's sweet perfume to God. Amen. The drink offering poured over the sacrifice, signifying our lives are to be poured out in the new covenant. The wave offering, meaning we lift our sacrifices of thanksgiving before God and say, we love you, we praise you, we're here to worship you. The free will offering, to give willingly with a heart of gratitude toward God because you've been so generous to us. We're freely, with thanksgiving, giving magnanimously to you and your work, because this is how we believe you should be treated because of your great love toward us. The ordinances of the Old Testament were temporary, and they had to be repeated over and over and again, but when Christ was nailed to the wooden cross, his blood was shed once and for all. Amen? That's it. One time. Done. So rejoice and celebrate. Our sins are permanently pardoned through Jesus Christ. Amen. Rejoice and celebrate. We have permanent pardon through Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, for this, Jesus said, is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood. Now, we refer in the Bible to both Old and New Testaments. In reality, those aren't the right nomenclature. The right names should be Old Covenant and New Covenant. The term covenant signifies a legal binding contract, and God's word is that agreement. It's a covenant. There's also another application of covenant used in the Bible, which means to cut or to draw blood. In the historical records, we know that individuals made blood covenants, and that was often practiced and still is to some degree in places in the Middle East. Many would seal a bond of commitment and covenant to one another by using a sharp blade, and each of the people involved would make an incision in their arms until the blood began to come out. Then they would place their arms tightly together and bind them together and let their blood mingle. It was called a blood covenant. And that means we're pledging ourselves one to another. We're committed until death in covenant. Some would use a goblet filled with wine, and each participant would allow a few drops of his or her blood to fall into the goblet. Then they would mix the contents together and both would drink from the goblet. Once again, it was because they were making a blood covenant, unbreakable covenant with one another. Some men were called blood brothers, and they signed a written covenant that decreed If for any reason you are not able to provide for your children, I will sustain them and become father to them. If you should fail in sickness or death, I will take responsibility for their well-being, for your entire family. I will be responsible. And they make a covenant in blood, pledged one to another. And the old covenant established between God and Abraham, there was blood shed through circumcision. And God said, where I have a covenant, and this is an act of covenant with me through circumcision. And when God's own son came to earth, there was a new covenant, a new contract. And Jesus said, do not think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So there is a new covenant instituted between God and man through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there are many reasons for entering into a blood covenant: for security, for protection, for assistance, for relationships. And it was never a trivial. This was not something you just kind of shrugged off, because in most cultures, if anyone were to break that covenant, your own family members would track you down and deal with you harshly for your failure to keep covenant. And when it comes to whether or not you enter into a covenant with your Creator, there are serious consequences if you refuse His offer of covenant, including spiritual and eternal separation from Him. If you say to Him, I don't want anything to do with you or your covenant. We have a right to say that. That's not a very smart thing to do. Your Heavenly Father sent His only Son in order to have a relationship with you. And once again, since Adam's fall, we now can become again children of God. There's an incredible partnership we have access to when we ask Jesus to apply His blood to our hearts. There are many benefits when we enter into this covenant. We receive spiritual armor to fight the enemy. That blood protects us. It has not in any way been weakened or distilled. It's a robe of righteousness. It displays we are forgiven. When I'm covered by the blood, it's like I'm wearing a robe that says I'm right before God. We take on the name of Jesus. That means we have all the rights and privileges and being called children of God. Amen. And it became necessary for God to establish a blood covenant with man because of what happened in the Garden of Eden with the first Adam, the first man who fell. Adam had been given dominion, but he sinned. And at that moment, he forfeited spiritual authority, and he comes under the dominion of Satan. And now he's ruled and owned, and the devil has title deed to his eternal destination. And from that time forward, God looked for a way to return fallen man to himself. I want to bring you back. I love you. I created you. I want you back in right relationship. In other words, to redeem us. And that was completed when God sent Jesus, His Son, to earth as the second Adam to legally take back what the first Adam had taken away or given away. Forfeited it when he capitulated to the temptation and gave away his rights. Second Adam brought back our rights and said, I'm paying for the right of ownership for the human race, and whatever the price tag is, I'm going to pay it in full. And he did. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. The first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Thank God we're restored. Amen. So thank God for the new covenant, the blood covenant. It makes it possible for us to have an eternal bond with God through Christ, His Son. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood. Thank God that's what cleansed us, washes us. Now, in the days of Jesus, many religious leaders, they loved to pray in public and put on a big show so everyone could observe their outward righteousness. And they tried to give the impression, by doing the things they did externally, of spirituality. But Jesus knew they were living a lie, and that's why He addressed them so harshly and sternly. And He said to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You do not obey my truth. Once in a while, you know, you see hanging from a post in the community a sign that reads, "Let us power wash your house." Here's God's idea. When it comes to the spiritual home or temple we live in, the blood of Christ is so powerful that it washes us from the inside out. Amen? And when we're born again, we have pure blood surging now through our lives, the blood of Jesus, and we are clean because of it. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, and he will remember them no more. Thank God. Thank the Lord. His blood, listen, through his blood, Christ has removed the pollution of iniquity from our souls. And Paul asked this question to the believers at the church at Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you understand this? Do not be deceived. In other words, don't walk around in darkness and think that you can do stuff like this and God's not going to pay attention. He will pay attention. Right? Don't be deceived, because there are people who preach this stuff that, you know, God's grace, you can do whatever you want. God's grace just automatically neutralizes it. No. Neither fornicators, and he's talking about people who practice these deeds. You know, fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites, thieves or covetous drunkards or revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty straight up. Boom. Right? And I love the next verse. And such were some of you. Past tense. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. There is no spot remover humanity can create or buy or purchase that can blot out the ugly stain of guilt embedded in our hearts and in our minds. Nothing we can do to wash that away. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I never tire of the words of this great song. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's been a while since that one was sung, huh? Celebrate the good news. Christ loved us before he washed us. He loved us before he washed us. His love is the cause of our cleansing. There was nothing we could do to wash ourselves clean until the precious fountain was opened on the cross, flowed into our hearts and lives, and washed away from our soul the guilt of our transgressions. And when the Word of God tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, that's exactly what it means. This includes murderers, rapists, abusers, as well as people who gossip and lie and steal. So on the spectrum of this sin, that sin, compared to this sin or that sin, while there are certain consequences that are more intense for specific sins, yet all the sin, no matter where and how we commit it, still has to come under the blood of Jesus for it to be cleansed. We can't cleanse ourselves. And it means it cleanses us from all sin, whether we scale it as minor or major in the way we think. And those who ask Jesus to forgive them and allow his blood to be applied to their hearts have the slate or the history or the record or the logbook, or in the judicial system, all of the history of what your rap sheet looks like. It says, his blood applied to your hearts, You have all of those sins wiped clean. They are gone. They are obliterated from the record. Amen. They are no longer on the record of your life. They have been blotted out or lifted off of the page. Lifted off of the page. And not only are we transformed by the blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross, but it washes our hearts and minds daily, because we need that in the culture we're living in. We need the blood of Jesus to wash our hearts and minds daily. So there is continual cleansing. Continual cleansing. Washing. Because we live in a very polluted world. We're pardoned. Thank God he pardons us, purifies us. And that process of that blood brings us to the place where those things that were easy for us to do, sins were practiced and we made habit of them, that blood continuously applied gives us power over sin in the position that we stand with him, so that day by day those things no longer have control over us as the blood continuously cleanses us. It washes and neutralizes its power. Because Jesus sacrificed his life, we have forgiveness. Because he rose again, we are made complete. I don't know about you, but I am excited about that. Thrilled about that. Man. Martin Luther, whose Reformation we celebrate this year, just a few days back, 500th anniversary, at the Wittenberg door, nailing the tenets of faith to the church door. The just shall live by faith. It's not of works that we're redeemed. It's not penances that we can pay. It's not things that we can do, candles we can light. None of that atones for our sin. The just shall live by faith. He had a dream one time in his life. He said, in that dream, I was standing before God on the day of judgment. And that is no dream. What do you mean? We're all going to stand before the judgment of the Lord. That's not a dream. That's not like, well, you know, maybe that's something that's going to happen to everybody. No one's going to escape that. Everyone's going to do that. He said, I dreamed that I was there on judgment day before God's throne. He said, and I looked over to the side and I saw Satan was there to accuse me. He said, and the books of heaven were opened and God was talking to me about my life, the things that I'd done that were of value to his kingdom and things that I wasted my time with, weren't going to have any significance at all in eternity. And Satan interrupts and pointed to sin after sin, Luther said. He said, and began to enumerate the sins I had committed in my life, of which, he said, I had been guilty. He wasn't fabricating. These were things I had done, and I was guilty of them. He said, and my heart before God's throne began to sink in despair and in fear, because these were sins I had committed. He said, in my dream, I remembered the cross of Calvary. He said, in that moment of despair and fear, he said, I began to think about the cross that Jesus died on. He said, so I turned to Satan in that moment, and I told him, Satan, there's one entry which you have not made about my life. And he said, Satan said to me, what is that? The devil wanted to know. And Luther replied, it is this. And he quoted from John 1. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank the Lord. Amen. Thank the Lord. Come on, lift your hands. Celebrate. Celebrate. 39 stripes. His body was shredded even before they crucified him. For one purpose, to pay our debt. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, 39 of them, or wounds, we are healed. Somebody ought to be very excited here tonight. I said somebody ought to be very excited. So I want us to get ready for the table of the Lord. So those brothers that are ready to help us. With